I'd like to read with you this morning from John chapter 5. And it looks like we don't have the... Well, did that die? There it is. I know it's there somewhere. John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. John 5, 25 through 29. Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Our context this morning mentions two resurrections, but they are not the same two that the denominational world talks about. That is, one resurrection of the righteous, and then later on sometime, the resurrection of the unrighteous. These are not referred to any way in the Bible, but let us give careful attention to what is presented to us concerning two resurrections. The first resurrection that we want to talk about is the one that Christ says in John 5:25, "The hour is now coming, an hour is coming and now is." That is to say, you are already here. It was at hand or nearby whenever Jesus made this statement. This must also be within the age of the gospel age, or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this resurrection is a spiritual resurrection by nature. It is a resurrection of the soul from the tomb of sin. Consider Paul's words to the brethren at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead just by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the resurrection of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Then to the brethren over Ephesus in Ephesians 2 in verse 1, he wrote, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Notice the quickening power of this resurrection. It is the voice of the Son of God. That's the quickening power. In John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life." Then in John 5, verse 25, he said, "The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The participants in this resurrection are those who hear and those who hearken to what he says. As the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, verses 9 and verse 9 and 20, starting with verse 9, "And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And verse 20, "These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The first resurrection is not a general or universal resurrection. It is a conditional resurrection. It is a conditional resurrection. Also notice and consider with me the blessedness of those resurrected. They are raised together with Christ. In Colossians 3 and down at verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Now, when were they raised? Well, obviously, the answer is in baptism. They were raised in baptism. We notice this back in Romans 6 and verse 4. But John writes in Revelation 20 and down at verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." Part in the first resurrection. "Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice the first resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Now, they are indeed happy and holy in this first resurrection. And they are a royal priesthood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 with me for a moment. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." These people that take part in the first resurrection are immune from the second death. They enjoy priestly privileges. Now, what about the last resurrection? Well, the last resurrection is a resurrection where Jesus says the hour is coming, and he does not say now is. Now, what does that mean? The hour is now coming, but not now is, as he did in the first resurrection. Well, this is an actual resurrection and not figurative in nature at all. Notice Jesus says, "All who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." He didn't make any distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, "All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." If this is not true, there is no victory over the first death. And we're not talking about the first death and the second death in this lesson, but note, there'll be no victory over the first death if this is not a general resurrection. Now, very interesting note that comes to my mind at this point in time is there is a pontiff sitting on the seat of the vicar of Christ in Rome who has declared publicly that there is no hell. In fact, when you die sinful, you just are never raised. You just cease to exist. I think that possibly this pontiff has been reading from some Seventh-day Adventist material and got himself a little bit confused. And right now the Catholic Church is hustling, trying to put a spin on this that'll come out their way. But it's going to be pretty hard to do. But you see what a ridiculous position it is when he says you cease to exist if you're evil. And Jesus says all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Both the righteous and the unrighteous. There's just no way around this. This is what the Bible says. Paul gives this description of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 35. "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of fish or beasts, and another of fish and of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another, another in glory. So also, now here's what we're getting down to, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is a commentary on the first book of the Bible, by the way, to tell us what was being spoken of whenever man was formed from the dust of the earth and the breath of life was breathed into him by God. Now, he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of dust, so also as are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, what's the point Paul's trying to make here? What's sown is not what's resurrected. What's sown is corruptible. What's resurrected is immortal. It does not find itself subject to corruption in any way. In verse 50 of this same passage of Scripture, Paul says that the incorruptible... Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now stop right there. What's he talking about, the kingdom of God? He's talking about the eternal kingdom. He's talking about being at home with God in heaven. He said flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Nor does corruption inherit, or incorruption, I'll get it right, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. We cannot imagine the corruptible body being in the spiritual realm called the kingdom of God. That's just as simple as can possibly be put. Notice the quickening power of this resurrection is the voice of the Son of God. All who are in the graves will hear His voice. Paul's description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 of this event is, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus is going to come again. He's already proven God's power to raise from the dead by His own resurrection. And with that assurity, we look forward to our resurrection. Now, who are the participants? And we should be interested in this. Who are the participants in this resurrection? Well, the participants are, excuse me, all. Now, what does all mean? Excuse me, my voice is getting a little rough. What does all mean here? Well, it's not said in this context that those who hear will live, because all will hear. Notice, all will hear. In this resurrection, in the first resurrection, all hearers are active. But in the second resurrection, they are all passive. Notice, those who hear the word of the Lord are the part of the participants of the first resurrection. But all are going to be involved in this last resurrection. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, before Felix, Paul said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. There will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. That's what Paul believed. That's what Jesus taught. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And at that time, all will be judged. All will be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to whether what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the time of judgment. That's the time of judgment. There's no in-between time where there's going to be a chance for the people who didn't make it in the first resurrection to get caught up, such as purgatory. Not going to be anything like that. There's going to be a resurrection. And they're going to be divided into the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And at that time, all will receive their sentence. John, by revelation, looked into the future judgment scene and wrote in Revelation chapter 20, first beginning with verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were each judged according to their works. Now that is a sobering thought. Everything we have done in this life, whether it be notable, everybody knows about it, or whether it be something that we only know about, it matters not. It matters not. We are going to be judged on the basis of the things we have done, and they are written in the book. Now, what's going to happen to us in that day? Well, if we have not been forgiven of sins we have committed, they're still going to be in the book. And we're going to have to face them. I'm afraid that's going to be a sad time for many people. Many people. I'm always reminded of a lesson that I heard a brother preach in Colorado Springs one time. And he talked about sweeping sins under the carpet. And he said, you know, we seem to think we can sweep our sins under the carpet, and if we can't see it, God can't see it. And that's how so many people live. But he said, you've got to realize that God knows what's under that carpet. And you're going to be judged by it someday. Now, this was a man who was already advanced in years. Well, by fact, he was almost as old as I am now. Anyway, that's hard to believe. But anyway, in his early years in the army, he had cheated on a test so he could get promoted. And, of course, you know, he just kind of swept it under the carpet. thought, well, that wasn't any big deal. You know, it's just, that's the way you do business. Have you heard that before? That's just the way you do business. We excuse sins a lot of times by that's the way we do business. But you know, he realized that sin was still there. He had never repented. He never asked for God's forgiveness. And you know what? Nobody on the face of the earth would have known if he hadn't have said something about it. But this is a man whose heart was right with God. And he wanted to make sure we knew about this and that he had repented of it. He didn't want it on his record anymore. And I appreciate him for that. But I'm afraid so many of us don't stop to think about those things. We don't stop to think about it. Everyone is going to be judged according to their works. But notice, the second resurrection will be unconditional, universal, and simultaneous. It's in the last hour. And none are exempt. There will be no place there for the person who said, well, I don't want to choose whether I believe in God or not. I'm going to just go with the gray area and leave it at that. There's no place for that. No place for it. It will be universal, simultaneous, and unconditional. Everyone will be raised. And they'll all receive a sentence, either good or bad. But what about the destiny of those resurrected? Notice, they're going to be divided into two categories. Jesus said in John 5:29, they will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. Only two choices. No in between. Now, people today don't like this. They don't like to have to make a choice. Well, I want to have some neutrality here. I want to be able to choose something different. No, you can't. You can't. There are only going to be two choices in the day of judgment. The righteous. The righteous are those who had a part in the first resurrection. And in Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus pictures this judgment scene. And he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What? He says, I've prepared this place for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, God's plan is not just a kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. He doesn't work that way. God planned this from eternity. He prepared it from eternity. And he said, you are going to be able to enter in. Why? Because you are blessed of my Father. Now notice in this same context, Jesus presents some of the criteria for judgment that God will use. And you know, this criteria it seems pretty simple in reality, but Jesus points out that we have a responsibility to one another and to be kind to one another. Giving to one another. But then, notice in verse 46, the latter part. Jesus says, the righteous shall enter eternal life. Eternal life. That's what the righteous have to look forward to. But what about the unrighteous? Well, remember now, the Pope thinks they're all going to just be wiped out and they're going to cease to exist. But let's see what Jesus says about it. The unrighteous who did not partake of the first resurrection, Jesus says, then he will say to those on the left hand, here's their sentence, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Hold it. Just a minute. I thought he prepared from eternity a blessed place for the righteous. Yeah, that's right. But do you know what he prepared for the unrighteous? An everlasting fire. And you know who's going to be there? The devil and his angels. You know, I heard a fellow making a joke saying, well, there's no place like hell. There's no such thing as hell. He said, can you imagine a guy with horns and pitchfork jumping around and the fire? I mean, that's just ridiculous. Well, you know, that's not ridiculous. It's the ultimate end of Satan. It's not where he is now. He's working. He's diligent. But the ultimate end of Satan is eternal fire. And I know that because in Matthew 25, 46, in the first part of the verse, we read the last part just a minute ago, he will say that those who are unrighteous will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. And that's where the devil and his angels are going to be. Everlasting punishment. Now, we want to consider something very important here. The righteous are into eternal life. Now, if you ask anybody what that means, they'll tell you, well, it's simple. It's life that goes on without end in the presence of God. Wonderful. But the same Greek word translated eternal with regard to life, it's translated everlasting with relationship to punishment. Well, just a minute now. Do you mean that the people who are punished aren't going to be just burned up in a fire and that be done with them? No, that's not it. They will be punished eternally. That means without end. Oh, some people say, well, in fact is in the Let God Be True, the Jehovah's Witnesses make a real sentimental argument about this. They say, oh, nobody punishes anyone, not even a dog is punished eternally. Eventually they die. And I mean, the very idea of God punishing someone forever is repugnant. You know what? That's just human philosophy. The Lord Jesus Christ said they will be punished eternally. And that means punishment without end. Now, it's difficult for us to comprehend how that will be. But I don't comprehend how eternal life can be in the presence of God. How can I even begin to comprehend that wonderful situation where I'm in the presence of God serving Him night and day? It's wonderful. But just because I can't understand it doesn't mean it isn't so. There's a lot of things in this life I don't understand, but that doesn't make it not so. Now, how can someone be punished eternally?
I don't know. But I know they will. And I don't want any part of it, quite frankly. I don't want any part of it. So, let's get up there. Will you not hear the voice of the precious Savior who calls you unto the first resurrection today? If you have never become a child of God by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Why not take part in that first resurrection so that you may enjoy a happy second resurrection unto eternal life in the presence of God?